Guys, it's so nice to have you with us from England, and your schedule's been so busy.
Thank you.
Father Zach Rice has already been in the States for 2 weeks, and he'll be here for one more week. So they went to Los Angeles, and then they went to Northern California, and then they flew from San Francisco to Wichita, and then did the retreat in Wichita, and then flew to Dallas last night to go to LaGuardia to go to South Canaan.
Yes.
And then they're going to go to Toronto on, what day do you leave for Toronto? Toronto, what day is that? Is it Tuesday you go to Toronto?
Wednesday.
So they're going to St. Vlad's on Monday, and then they'll go to Toronto. So we're glad, so glad that you made time for us.
It has become my home in America, St. Ivan's Monastery. And from the beginning.
Well, maybe you could offer us a few words today.
Well, at our monastery, I find it very easy to speak to the people that come every Sunday 1 hour. But to my brethren, I always find it difficult. Mm-hmm. I don't know why. I always find it difficult to speak to monks, because it's like speaking to a gathering of prophets who can discern everything, and you are more exposed to the monks than to the people who come from outside. But still, I'm very happy to be with you and share this meeting with you. It's a great blessing. We all have the same, we all share the same calling, this wonderful calling of monasticism. It's incredible. God came to the world to perfect a body, the church, because he knew that no individual on his own can contain all the fullness of his gifts, all the fullness of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, all his grace. So he perfected the body to which he imparted all the wealth of his Spirit. And each one of the members of the body partakes in part. That's why our fathers used to say that outside the church there is no salvation, because no one can accomplish salvation outside this communion of the gifts of the Holy Spirit of all the saints of God, the ones who are triumphant in heaven, and the elect of God on earth, in every place of his dominion. So the greatest wonder of God's coming into the world was to perfect this body, this wonderful body, which is the church, in which he dwells fully from the beginning of his incarnation. Yes, and for us, it's always demanded to have a little gift, in order to become members of this body and open this treasure and share in the gifts of all the other members of the body. Anyway, for us, for the monastics, it becomes much more concrete, everything. Because, well, to us much is given, and those who are strong shall be tested strongly, says in the Old Testament. Or the Lord says, even better, to whom much is given, from him shall much be required. I wanted to say a few things today about, since we are in the octave of this feast, this wonderful feast of the presentation of our Lord in the temple, or his entry into the temple, or his reception by Simeon, a man just and devout, to say a few words relevant to this feast, but also relevant to our monastic calling. This feast resembles a lot with the Feast of Pentecost. We see in this feast everything is done in the Holy Spirit, and is repeated there that the Holy Spirit, they came to the temple, St. Simeon, they knew Saint Simeon the Righteous received them, was informed in the Holy Spirit about their coming, received them in the Holy Spirit, and Prophet Asana was a manifestation of the action of the Holy Spirit. So this feast resembles a lot with Pentecost. And in fact, the hymns of this feast, and I was glad that you sang today, during the Kinonikon, you sang the Doxastikon, the glory of the feast, which is beautiful. In fact, the feast, the hymns of the feast, of this feast, and the more especially the Apostikha at Vespers, are of the most ancient hymns of our church. Very ancient, very old, and they are very beautiful. Those Stihira, those Apostikha, in the seventh tone, I think.
The eighth tone?
No, seventh.
Okay.
In Greek, Varis, in the Varis. How is it Varis in English? Oblique?
The grave tone?
In any how, the Slavonic tradition is the seventh tone. Yes. And this feast is really resembles Pentecost, and is one of my favorite feasts of the year. This and Pentecost are my two favorite feasts, plus the antiphons we sing on Holy Thursday between the 12 Gospels, all that service. Yes, in the Old Testament, and the Lord came and received circumcision. He received it in order to fulfill the law that he gave to Moses. He fulfilled it in order to be able to have the right to abolish it afterwards. In the Old Testament, the people of God, which we read in the Gospels of St. Matthew and St. Luke, in the genealogies, they are the people who are the ancestors of the Lord in the flesh. And they all received circumcision. And the circumcision was a sign that the words of God were believed. And the circumcision came as a seal to that. It was a seal that they belonged to the people of God. In Cyprus, I remember, we used to leave all our animals together with other people's animals. There were several miles fenced, and when the people had their great work to plant, to reap, they used to release the animals in that area, and there they found pasture. But each one recognized his animal because he put his own seal on the ear of the animal. So in the circumcision of the Old Testament, which all the ancestors of our Lord in the flesh bore, was to signify their belonging to the people of God. And they lived with a strong faith and expectation of his coming. When the Lord came, he abolished the circumcision, and he gave us another way to belong to his body, the church, to be his people, to be his descendants. He has ancestors in the Old Testament. Now he has descendants in the New Testament. And he gave us the baptism. And through baptism, we receive the circumcision of the heart to witness that we are the people of God, that we belong to him. That's why we cannot relate with God without this circumcision of the heart that we have received in baptism. The God of the Christians is the God of mercy, the Father of mercy, and the God of every consolation. Christ is the comforter before God for us. mediating for us. His very sacrifice is mediating for us and consoling us. The Lord sent the other comforter. He speaks of the other comforter. He is the one. He's the first is the Father of mercy and every consolation, says St. Paul. The second comforter is He Himself, and He sends the other comforter, the third person of the Holy Trinity, to be with us and witness to the truth of His word, to His divinity, unto the end of times, and lead us into all truth, that is to say, into the fullness of His love. And so the people of God receive baptism to enter the church, and through the baptism, the gift of the Holy Spirit, which operates in their heart, this circumcision of the heart. And this circumcision of the heart is the sign that is that we belong to the church, and we believe in His word. To all who received him and believed in His name, He gave power to become the children of God. And as the old people of God lived with the expectation of His coming, now the new people, the new Israel, lives with the new, lives again with expectation for His second coming. And not only lives with the, with this expectation of His second coming, but as St. Peter says, He hastens the people of God, the members of His body, they hasten to that great and notable day of His coming. That is to say, they are hurried up to reach that day even before it comes finally. Because what is that day? It's the Lord Himself. And when the Lord comes to us, the ends of the world have come to us, says St. Paul. But what I wanted to say, it's about circumcision, the circumcision of the heart. And all our effort, especially as monks, as I said, is becoming more concrete. Life becomes more concrete. It's an effort to keep this circumcision of the heart, a certain contrite and humble spirit, a certain spiritual pain in our heart, which does not allow us even one moment to forget that we belong to Him, and we belong to Him entirely. And all the practices of our church is to sustain and preserve this scratch of the heart, this wound of the heart, which makes us continually cling to the Lord and be united with Him in the Spirit. We cannot make progress in the spiritual life if we don't pray continually. If the name of Christ is not stuck to our breath, we cannot really experience the endless changes of our heart, which are wrought by his hand, by His right hand, that is to say, the Holy Spirit. Saint Irenaeus of Lyon says that the Son and the Holy Spirit are the two hands of the Father. So for us, the question is how to keep this circumcision of the heart, which is a desirable state, not to forget the Lord, and to be consoled continually. Simeon the just and devout who received the Lord, he was one of those who expected the consolation of Israel. In fact, as it is written elsewhere, the incorruptible consolation of Israel, which is Christ the Lord. So, if we are to keep this, to find this incorruptible consolation, which will help us to stand upright in the presence of God and follow the traces of His goodness all the time and not err in this life, we have to have this circumcision of the heart. And now, by what means we acquire this circumcision of the heart? And this is our task. Of course, one who say, through repentance. But repentance is a general virtue. Repentance is a general virtue. That's how the gospel begins, with the preaching of repentance, both with Saint John the Baptist and our Lord himself. And that's how it ends, by the Lord himself, when after his resurrection and before his ascension, he sends his disciples to preach the gospel in all the world and baptize them all in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and to preach repentance unto life, as it is written in other places as well. It is a preaching of repentance and then a baptism in the name of the Holy Trinity. It's a general thing, repentance. But there are many means, practical means, to live this repentance. I would like to speak about two. The most important for us monks, like that helps and promotes this circumcision of the heart, is obedience. Obedience. Whoever is obedient receives the grace to become like the Son of God, says Saint Paschanufius the Great. And there are many ways of practicing obedience. First of all, we must be obedient to one who has the responsibility, who is organizing and building the life in this place, in the monastery. But not only to him, but to each other we must be obedient. In fact, obedience is an exercise to learn to say yes to the will and wish of the other, to put the other first, which is the mind of our Lord. Let this mind be in you as in Christ Jesus, says St. Paul. And a few verses before says what this mind is. To have a competition, who will honor the other more? The other is important, more than us. We should hold the other in esteem and honor more than ourselves. And by exercising ourselves always to say yes to the first word of the woman, to the wish of our brother, we learn to say this yes to the will of God, and to be able to say that last big yes, yes, Lord Jesus, come, in the day when you will come to invite us to the great supper in his kingdom. Yes, Lord Jesus, come. Unless we learn to say this yes to all our brethren, and even more especially to our Father in God, it will not come naturally. It will not join us. It will not become one with our nature. It will not come a natural reaction when the Lord comes. So, above all, obedience is to learn to say yes in order to say that last great yes. Yes, Lord Jesus, come, when the Lord will come. But there are many other aspects of obedience, and in the past we have spoken about obedience as honor, as privilege, as a gift from God, in order to help us to divest our own corruptible, limited, and infected mind, infected because of our pride, to divest our will, our limited and infected will, our mind and everything, in order to be trained to receive the will of God through our Father, through our brethren, and slowly, slowly rise to the level of the will of God and accommodate the will of God, and in the will of God there is life. we receive a divine state. That it's a very rich culture, and you'll find many great and inspired words written by our fathers about this practice of obedience in the monastery. In fact, without the culture of obedience, no one ever can enter the meaning, the understanding of the divine gospel. Only through obedience, our mind, our earthly mind, changes and opens up to comprehend the scriptures, like what happened to Luke and Cleopas in their way to Emmaus. So one great thing, the practice of obedience, always to be able to say yes, always to be able to receive the first word, keeps a humble and a contrite spirit, and is easy to relate with our God. There was an elder who used to say, you want to know God? Very easy. Just speak to him with a contrite heart, with a painful heart, and a humble spirit, and you'll know. His consolation will inform your heart. It's very easy, he used to say. Just approach him with a contrite heart. So that's why one of my fellows, yes, but it's not necessary that. So we need this culture of obedience to acquire a humble and contrite spirit, which promotes and is the circumcision of the heart, and promotes our belonging to the Lord, from whom we receive His state. We are the children of God. It's a great privilege. I always saw monasticism in the person of the Canaanite woman, when she accepted the word of the Lord to become a little dog and be fed with the crumbs that fell from his table. But you know, she accepted to be a little dog with fidelity and love, as dogs are most of the time. And the Lord said, O woman, O daughter, great is thy faith. And O daughter, she received the grace of adoption. She accepted to become a dog, and she was promoted to be a daughter. And in monasticism, in the same, we accept to be nothing, but we receive everything. We accept to be little dogs and to become the sons of God. It's a great culture, and we mustn't be impressed by the world around us, neither be attracted by the vanity of this world, nor by its beautiful patterns and great models and values, and not to be confused by the illusion even some chosen people in the church have, that you can be a good Christian and enjoy the world as well. That is to say, to make compatible the love of God with the love of the world. That is the greatest illusion. The love of the world is enmity to God, says the Holy Scripture. So we have to be radical. So we have to all the time, and in the monastic life, if we avoid the vanity of this world, the attraction of its values and its patterns, and protect our mind from the illusion of being deceived, to make compatible the love of this world with the love of God, and we are radical and hard on ourselves with the renunciation that we made to be in this life, then our heart will be strengthened to stand in the presence of God. If we yield to the other things, our heart weakens and cannot stand in the presence of God. It's amazing. So I will not say more. I'm sure you read a lot, and if you read St. John of the Ladder, you will have the most perfect explanations about this great culture of obedience, which our Father put above even above prayer and above fasting and above everything. Obedience in the monastic tradition is by far the highest virtue. So you don't need to say more about that. But this is the one thing. There are many practices. The other practice I wanted to say, please forgive me, it is a judgment on me and it's dangerous, but I will risk it, speak to you, is when we pour out our heart to God, like Prophetess Anna, with many tears of repentance. Every time we shed tears before God, God is holding a brush and makes one, how you say, brings one slash.
Slate.
Yes, slate. On our heart.
Oh, every, slash.
Huh?
A slash.
A slash on our heart. Every time we, and slowly, slowly, he depicts his image on our heart. By shedding tears continually, surely the image of the Lord will be formed in our heart. And then that will be for us the greatest teacher. Then we'll be taught directly of God. We'll look at this image and it will be enough to maintain our humility and our compunction, because our comparison will not be with the mortals around us, but with the God-man who is formed in our heart and which is our destiny. We should become like unto him that created us, says in the Epistle to the Colossians, in that way. So tears are very precious in forming the image of Christ in us and in keeping the spirit of contrition, the spirit and the humble spirit of contrition that is the spiritual circumcision of the heart, which relates and unites with the God of mercy and every consolation. Why tears are so precious? They are so precious before God. Because it's a natural, it is the natural way of speaking to God. We cannot have tears if we don't have one thought, if we don't stand before God with only one thought and our mind in our heart. If we have two thoughts, we cannot have tears. But if we only have one thought, the one it is given to us, by which we make our presentation before him, by which we make our repentance before him, then tears will come. And tears of repentance are appreciated because they bring healing. They unite the mind with the heart. And all our being concentrates in the heart, like in a knot there, Father Sophronius used to say. And from there, all our being can be directed to God. Then we are on the level demanded by the first and great commandment to love God with all our heart and with all our mind and with all our being. We need to heal ourselves from the division that we inherited by the corruption of this world. And we are divided. We have one thought in our mind, another desire in our heart, another desire in our senses, because we are divided. And God is a jealous God, cannot bear any share of the heart of man with anybody, even the slightest. That's why the cross has to be present in our life. Unless we take this cross, which keeps the circumcision of the heart, we cannot be his friends. If we cannot take the cross, we cannot follow him. Because the cross of his providence liberates our heart from all its attachments in this world. And only with a free heart, we can run the way of his commandments. When our heart is enlarged, then come round the way of his commandments, as we read in the long psalm of David. Yes, the tears, for this reason, are very precious for the to keep the circumcision of the heart. Nothing more strong than the tears. And in one prayer, in the prayer that we read for the small blessing of water in the houses, God is defined as he who receives wretched tears. The God who receives from his servants wretched tears. The God that receives wretched tears. So, and in the Old Testament, it was known, this phenomenon. The people of God knew this phenomenon. And the prophet David says, Thou hast fed us with the bread of tears, O Lord. And this bread of tears strengthened, is the bread that strengthens the heart. When it says in the Psalm of Vespers that the bread that strengthens the heart is the bread which about which he speaks in another psalm, the bread of tears. And this bread of tears strengthens the heart to do what? To stand in the presence of God. And in our case, to be able to receive the other bread of life that comes down from heaven. So this is the great benefit of the bread of tears. There are many other things. All our life together is a life that promotes this contrite and humble spirit in order to be able to stand always continually in the presence of God. And this I said to my own brethren at the monastery. If we have one rule in our life, that in everything we do, in everything we say, in everything we think about our brother, to add a little portion of love, a little portion of humble brotherly love, then we shall surely inherit the great portion of the great divine love. That is common life in which God promised eternal life, as we sing in the gradual of the eighth psalm, and dudo garkirios and etila in eonia. In this has the Lord promised eternal life. So in one is in the gradual, I think, of the eighth psalm. But in the vigil you sing the short gradual normally, but we sing it every time. It is the tonate we sing all the gradual of the eighth psalm before the gospel. Yes.
That'll be tonight.
Huh?
That'll be tonight. It's tonight's 28th, so you might hear it tonight. There's three of them, so you might read the wrong one. So I'll try to read the right one.
Good. You see how this is the greatest rule. We don't need another rule. If we have this rule in our life, we don't need any other rules. When there are no transgressions, there is no need for laws, says St. Paul. There is no transgression, there is no need for law. And if we have this law, the law of love, the law of faith and love, to always add the little portion of humble brotherly love in everything we do, in everything we say, in everything we think about our brother, surely then everything, life will be rich. And then we share in the spiritual gifts of each other. There will be no need of strifes and divisions or ambitions and the other things. Because when the grace of God is with us, we lack nothing. There is no want, as the psalm says. In the grace of our Lord, there is no want. So I said a few things, just but I exceeded maybe in the time. And maybe if you want to ask something, we can say a bit more. But we have said many things, very important for us, and it's good to remember them. Me who said them, and you heard them. We cannot have this meeting and share the word of God in this atmosphere and the presence of God, unless the one who speaks has the desire and the love to speak, and the one who hears has the desire and the love to hear. And then God gives the word, maybe for the sake not of him that speaks, but some many times for the sake of those that hear.
Anybody have any questions for Father Zacharias? Brother Max does.
How do we change our mind to think positive in the monastic life instead of...
Well, we said through obedience. If we are not careful in obedience, we shall never really catch the spirit of monasticism. I was speaking with a certain bishop in Greece who lost his see. And I was trying to encourage him. I said to him, now that you lost the power, now you are ready to understand better the gospel and better the ways of the Spirit of God. Because now you have made nothing, and you are a good material now for God to create from nothing. God, it is the property of the Christian God to create from nothing. And when we manage to make ourselves nothing, the little talk of obedience, as you said, absolutely nothing, like the Canaanite woman, then we are a good material in the hands of God to refashion us. By obedience, and all the other things we do in the monastery, to lay the table, to sweep the floor, it contributes to our sanctification. We had a monk at our monastery who was very simple. I think he went to the school 3 or 4 years, Father John. He was our gardener. And one day, he worked with great zeal. He did the work of 3 people. And I was telling him, work less. I want you to live many years. I prefer that you are an acolyte in the altar helping me 20 years than 5 years in the field and conk out. He said to me, yes, but you came at the age of 20 to the monastery. And I came at the age of 60 and I have to catch up with you, he said. So he was doing with great zeal the work of the monastery. And he was receiving grace for that. And he was not a superficial person. He prayed. And one day he put asbestos on the trunks of the apple trees, because in the winter, when there is snow and the rabbits don't find anything to eat, they eat the bark of the trees, and then the trees die. He painted them once, and then a second time. I said to him, but Father, once is enough. Why do you do it twice? He says to me, if they were mine, I would do it once, but because they are God's, I do it twice, he said to me. That's the conscience of the monk in the monastery, to treat everything, even this is God's, it's not mine. And I will look after it much more than even if it were mine. That is the conscience. That's why everything in the monastery, we don't have to invent things. As long as we put our mind and our heart in what we are doing, will bring us to that desired perfection. Oh, he taught us many things, this Father John. One day, I found him, I told you the last time this, I found him in the yard of the monastery, sobbing, crying. They got afraid something bad may happen. have happened to him. He may have had a fall. He never had a fall in his monastic life, but maybe he had a fall or something. And then I said to him, what is the matter, Father? He couldn't speak. He was sobbing. I said, let's go to the chapel. I took him to the chapel, and I let him to cry, calm down, and he was able to speak. And you know what he told me? I look into my heart, and one of the brethren is not there, and I cannot bear it. That's the conscience of a monk. That is to say, he experienced some coldness for one of the brethren, and he couldn't bear it. He felt that his existence was mutilated. In the monastery, it's not only the woman who has to have all the monks in his heart and bring them before God often in his prayer, but each monk must have all his brethren, the woman and all his brethren in his heart. And when he stands before God, God sees all the brotherhood in each one of us. That is the greatest exercise, Father Sofronie used to say, to attain to the universality of Christ, to become true image and likeness of Christ, by bearing always, each one of us bearing all the others in his heart. And if one is missing, then we must be in trouble. We must feel in trouble. Then our existence is mutilated. Forgive me. I learned a lot of things from him. We could write a book.
You have.
I'll tell you one more thing. We have a very dear professor who comes to our monastery. Probably you know him from his books, Professor Mantzaridis. He wrote many nice books. He was one of the best professors in Thessaloniki. Dr. Christopher and I, we had him as a professor. And every time he came to our monastery, he comes often to our monastery. Even before he retired, he used to come often. And he brought a present to Father Ioannis. He liked him. And he brought him some sweets. And this time he brought him a book. It was the life of one of the Stylites, the saints, one of the, I don't remember, Saint Simon, the Stylite, I don't remember who it was. He brought him this book and something else, Father Ioannis, to honor his friend, the professor. He didn't sleep all night and he read the book. The next day, we go for breakfast after the service. He comes running directly to the professor in the refectory and says to him, Professor, Mr. Professor, Kyrie Kathieta, I read the book you brought me. It's very nice, but I am scandalized. He says to him, in what you are scandalized? Because this saint neglected himself on the pillar, and he became rotten and full of worms, and the worms were dropping on the ground from his body. And I read in the New Testament that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. How this can be compatible with that? And the professor, he's very humble. He says to Father John, ask him for me. Ask him to tell you why. I said, Father Ioannis, now we must bless the table and later we'll speak about it. All right, he said. We blessed the table. He went to the fields to work. And I, with my professor, I went to the study, because he was reading the manuscript of one of the books I translated from Russian into Greek of Father Sofronie, the book on prayer, actually. And we didn't see Father John until lunchtime. And I was next to the professor. I didn't leave the professor for 1 minute. At lunchtime, when the bell went, we went to the refectory. Father John came running again to the professor and says to him, all morning I was praying until lunchtime. I was praying in the field that God reveals me this matter. Why don't I understand this? And God gave me, he said, And what is it? He says to me, Professor, he told me that one thing is important in our life, to love God. The body is not important. Yes, he says to him, he's right, the professor. When we, after lunch, we went to the study to continue our work with the professor, he says to me, did you speak with Father John? Because when we left, when we went for breakfast, the professor says to me, what would you say to Father Johannes? I said to him, it's very simple. The apostle says, whether we live or die is not important. What is important is to be, to belong to him. And that's what's important. Whether we die or live, to be his, says the apostle. And in another place, he says, we make it a purpose, whether we are in the body or outside the body, to be pleasing to him. I said to him, it's very simple. That's what is important. He says, yeah. Yes, he said, it's all right. And when Father John came and told him something similar, he was astonished, the professor. He says to me, did you speak with him? I said to him, but you saw that I didn't leave you for a moment. Yes. And he was always coming up with things very deep and surprising us. Mm. Because he had this great zeal for the monastery and for the work of the monastery. And he didn't neglect prayer. Father Sofrani told him when he came to the monastery and he saw that he was all the time working, he called him and he wanted to calm him down and make him work less. He says to him, Father Johannes, we are not here only for work. We are here to pray as well. Do less work and pray as well. All right, I'm praying, he says to me. It's nice when people are very obedient and you have to comfort them by saying, do less, when they are very, they have great zeal in the spiritual work, and you have to, how to say, moderate that zeal, rather than when they don't have zeal and you have to push them. That is a very thankless job. And it's very, and it's the same. Father John, we had to control him a bit, and to moderate a bit his zeal. Well, it's a great.
Someone else
and they say some people, I heard in the past say, oh, Father Sofrani is a bit philosophical in his books. Not at all philosophical, even a man who went to school 3 or 4 years and he was living the theology of Father Sofrani. If I am called even to one of the brethren, I'm not a hypostasis, I'm not a person, I have a mutilated existence.
I'm sorry, my English. In what situation in regular life we have to say no, even to igumen?
In what situation?
In regular life, should we say no to the brethren and to the igumen?
In what situation?
Yeah, what's the situation?
Even to have to think that is wrong. Even to have this thought is wrong. The only way when we can say no is if he is teaching some heresy. I remember the saying of the desert fathers, when one went to a great old man in the desert, he says to him, you are a robber. Yes, he said, I'm a thief. You are a fornicator. Yes, I'm a fornicator. And he said several things. You are a heretic. No, that I am not. And they said, but why? And then the others asked the old man, why did you accept all the accusations, except that of the heretic, of the heresy, of the heretic? Because he said, only heresy separates from God. All the other sins we can repent and we can reunite with God. But heresy completely alienates us from God. It's what we say in Pentecost. in one of the great prayers of kneeling, we say, to thee we have sinned, O Lord, but it is thee that we adore. We are all sinners, but the two things go alongside in our life until our adoration so loads up our sinfulness. Yes.
You had spoken earlier about tears as being the cure for the heart. Should somebody, for instance, who might have trouble bringing forth tears, I mean, should a person be discouraged because they can't bring forth tears?
I'm sorry, please help me because I don't hear well.
Should somebody be discouraged if tears don't come easily?
No. St. John of the Ladder speaks about that. St. John of the Ladder speaks about that. Some shed tears readily, easily, and some with great difficulty. One or two drops will come out like blood. And St. John of the Ladder says, what is important is the effort we put. Sometimes those one or two drops are more precious before God than even a torrent of tears in other cases. As long as we want to and we approach with a contrite spirit.
Steven, you have a question?
How do people attain to a vision of repentance?
How do people attain to a vision of repentance?
I'll tell you one way. I don't pretend to know all the ways. But I'll tell you one which is beautiful and for all of us. Through thanksgiving. If we thank God constantly, we'll come to a point who will want to thank Him even more, and we'll see that we are unable to help him work, to thank him worthily, and we start grieving for not being able to thank him worthily and render to him all those things which are holy, all those things which are just, all those things which are lovely, every praise and every virtue from Philippians in the fourth chapter. And this grieving about not being able to thank God, our benefactor, out of gratitude, brings many tears. And the repentance that is generated from gratitude, from thanks, from continual thanksgiving, can be endless and more inspired than even the repentance about our sins. Because the repentance about our sins, we receive some comfort, we feel that we are forgiven, and we relax. Whereas the repentance that comes from thanksgiving, from gratitude, never ends. That's why our holy fathers used to say that whoever gives thanks continually to God, his thanksgiving intercedes before God for him, it intercedes before God for his weakness, for what he is lacking. If we thank God in that manner, God makes up for what we are lacking. And St. Maximus says other big words, that if in the measure that we show gratitude to God, he measures his gifts to us. And only we possess those things about which we render thanks to him. I'll tell you something which I discovered when I was a young monk. Forgive me, now I'll become a bit personal, but you forgive me. I saw that people make a lot of fuss when they have a birthday. And I didn't celebrate birthdays until I was 20 when I went to the monastery. I didn't pay attention. At home we didn't make any fuss about it. But when I went to the monastery, I saw that at the monastery we celebrated the birthdays of the children, and they were very happy, the children. We sang great kyrie eleison for them, and polychromium many years ago. And I thought, the idea came to me to make the day of my birthday, I said, a day of giving thanks to God for the life He has given me. And I started doing that. And I, from morning until evening, whenever I felt praying, I didn't say any other prayer, but only saying, glory be to Thee, O Lord. I thank Thee, O Lord, that Thou hast brought me to this life, and You gave me the knowledge of Thy name and the grace of monasticism. And I was saying that continually, for as long as I wanted to pray. In the night, I experienced such a comfort. I felt that my whole life was redeemed by giving thanks on the day of my birthday. My life was redeemed. And I told afterwards that, silly as I am, when I learned something, I'm eager to say to people, stupid as I am, I told it to many people, and they started doing the same. And they confirmed my experience. They came and told me, yes, it is true. We applied it, and it is true. So thanksgiving justifies our existence. Well, St. Maximus says that humility, which attracts grace, is to know that we have the being, our being on loan from God. So thanksgiving and humility, they go hand in hand. And through thanksgiving, we can come to repentance and tears in the same way, like with the other practices. Something flashed to my mind that I was never mind. Yes, I wanted to confirm it with a reference in the scripture in St. Paul. St. Paul says, we have not received the spirit of this world, but the spirit of God, to know the things granted to us by Him. In other words, we didn't read the proud and boastful and ungrateful spirit of this world, as he says in other places, but we received the spirit of gratitude, to know the things that God gave to us, to have always this consciousness that we live by the innumerable graces and gifts of God. Humility and thanksgiving, therefore, go hand in hand. And only thanksgiving cleanses the spiritual eye of our soul to see more clearly and more clearly the benefits of God, and to see behind everything the creative and sustaining finger of God, and give thanks to God for all the creation. The purified eye of Prophet David had this, and that's why he saw the whole universe orchestrated in the glorification of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament His handiwork. It is this spirit of thanksgiving that cleanses the eye of the soul to see the whole creation orchestrated in giving glory and thanks to God. And all the saints speak about that. Saint Cyril, in his simplicity, speaks about that. Forgive me, Father.
Is there anybody else? Last chance, Basil. You have something?
Forgive me for taking your precious time.
Hey, you have a question?
If we struggle with our prayer rule, would you have any recommendations?
With the prayer rule, let's maintain that discipline.
Saint Epiphanius once, he was a bishop in Cyprus, but he was a monk in Jerusalem, and then from there he went to Cyprus, where they made him a bishop. And after some years in Cyprus, he returned to his monastery in Palestine. There the woman came out to receive him and says to him, "Holy Bishop, by your prayers, we keep all the services. We read the ninth hour, we read the Vespers, we read the six, and the, we read the first hour, the Matins, the first hour, the third and sixth, the liturgy, the Vespers, the ninth hour. With your prayers, we keep the typical of the church." And Saint Epiphanius says to him, and what are you doing in between the services? Are you not praying between the services?" That is to say, if we pray continually, if we make an effort to keep the prayer continually, that becomes less a problem. When we come for the performance of the Rule, we have found ready, and it becomes a time of consolation par excellence. If we try even sporadically to keep the prayer in the day, when the time of the Rule comes, we are full of desire, and it becomes easier. I was in a monastery in Greece, and one sister who helped me many times speak there, read in St. Silvan, where he says, "Make an experiment, one day to live with brotherly love, and another without the brotherly love, and you see the difference." And this sister decided to try it for one day, and she said, "Today, whatever they ask me, the sisters, I'll do it. I'll put first that which they ask me." And God gave that day, one after another, the sisters were asking her for help in their obedience. And until 10 o'clock in the night, she was not able to do her own obedience. But she made the rule and she kept it. And then from 10 until 2 o'clock in the morning, she had to do her own work, and she did it. And she went to her room, and when she started her rule of prayer, the roof where the was lifted up. That is to say, it was like if a secret friend was waiting for her to pay her wages. And she experienced for the first time a spiritual prayer, because she made her experiment, and a sensibon suggests, and she sees the truth of the word. And when she told me, "Well," I said, "now keep the half of that," I said to her, "you did it bravely the whole day, now keep the half of that as a rule, and God will help you always." I read this from St. Ignatius Brancianino. He says, if you don't have a rule and you want to have a rule and you don't know what to do, try and do as many prostrations as you can one day and as much prayer as you can. Divide it by two and keep it as a rule," he said.
Thank you so much, Father, for your words and your being with us again. It's been wonderful. I look forward to hearing your words tonight. Everybody remember, next door is the dinner. Tonight we won't be eating here. And then immediately following that, we'll clean up and we'll have another talk from Father.
It will be more general tonight. I'll speak about the despondency of the world and the zeal of the children of God.
Well, thank you again, Father. We appreciate your time. And
I thank you, Father. Thank you.
Thank you.